For you, those of you perhaps that are listening and watching via the internet this morning, along with that congregation, would you be so kind as to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. 10 or 11 messages on verse 28. That is not a world record. There are, as I said, I think Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones had 25, 26 messages on verse 28. This morning we're going to move into verse 29 as we start to look at the doxology that closes out Romans chapter 8. If you don't have a pew Bible, we trust that you will follow along with us in that Bible, or get a Bible, and I believe it's on page 944. Follow along with us if you would. We are going to read, beginning in verse 28, read through the remainder of the chapter, because sometimes we read a verse and we think, what does that have to do? Well, it coalesces with the entire chapter. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are the called, according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called, and whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded, Paul likes that word, he used it in 2 Timothy, he used it a number of times in his writings. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why is this true? Because of verse 29. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that many of us this morning have had opportunity to surrender to your precious will. Remind us, Father, that we are born again not by the will of man, but by God. And teach us from your blessed and precious word this morning about how we can have this security and assurance, and be persuaded that everything in life that may come our way is for our good because we love you, and for your glory because you first loved us. In Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 12 and verse 9, he said this. He said, moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Now, you can decide whether or not this preacher is wise. I trust that over the 40-some years that I've had opportunity to teach and preach the Word of God, that it has had an effect of bringing godly wisdom to my life. It is the responsibility of a pastor to preach the Word of God and the truth of God as it is written. And so we're into those passages of Scripture now that will cause us to reflect on what we've been taught and whether or not that is in line with what the Bible actually says. And that is important. Verse 28, we spent last couple of weeks, looking at some of the purposes of God. And the purpose of God is for our good, to eternal glory. And we looked at some passages in the Old Testament. Last Sunday, we looked at a few passages in the New Testament. And we are reminded here in chapter 8, if you would, look at verse 26. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And then in our reading this morning in verse 34, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. Furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." So part of the Trinity, or God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, this great work of intercession is on our behalf, on believers' behalf. We're not talking about unbelievers. We're talking about those of you this morning that know Jesus Christ as your Savior. All these things in our life, whatever life may throw us, work together for the purpose of God. J. Oswald Sanders, who was a Canadian, and spent a great deal of time in Australia, some time in Africa, and then spent a lot of time here in the United States, wrote a book a number of years ago entitled Spiritual Maturity. And he defined the scope of the all things that are mentioned there in verse 28. He mentions that the death of a loved one, illness, disappointment, dashed hopes, and wayward children. In the same sentence, he also includes a lack of fruit in service despite earnest endeavor to fulfill conditions of fruit bearing. I will remind you of this today. Paul is writing perhaps certainly one of, if not the most, theologically complex books in all the Bible to a very, very small church. And he's wise. He wants this church to understand and to get a glimpse of the mind of God. Paul would understand Sanders' statement, for his labor was met with much resistance. Some fruit, but not a lot. And so as we looked at the purpose of God over these past few weeks, I remind you that the purpose of God is to provide power over all humanity, even rulers. And we looked at Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 9. God's purpose is to provide provision for his creation, but especially his church. And we looked at the book of Job, and this is found again in the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. God's purpose is found in his unchanging character, his immutability. We're going to talk about omniscience this morning. And that's part of the knowledge base of God that never changes. We find that the purpose of God is his undeterred wrath on nations, on people that forget him, and the destruction of Satan. And I would remind you, as the psalmist said, that God is angry with a sinner every day. And so his purpose will not be deterred. We looked at that in Isaiah 14, and we also looked last Sunday morning in Revelation chapter 17. We looked in Isaiah chapter 55, and also in New Testament, where God has an unassailable commitment to the Word of God. Whatever he promised Old Testament, fulfilled in New Testament, and will be according to his purpose. We looked at Jesus in Mark chapter 1 and his unalterable commitment to preaching the good news. That's God's purpose. Every preacher should be committed to preaching the good news of the gospel. We also learned about the inseparable, effectual love for redeeming his church, and that's you and I. That's the folks here at Flat Creek, to redeem his church. That's God's purpose. We'll begin to see it more fully as we move through the last part of Romans chapter 8. We also see that God's sovereignty at Calvary in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, and his election of lost sinners to be beloved saints through justification by faith alone in Christ Jesus alone. We saw that God's purpose is wisdom for the church. God wants his church to be wise. He doesn't want his church to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. He wants his church to be stable and to be wise and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, God's purpose is to give us grace for suffering for the gospel. And that's what the latter part of Romans chapter 8 teaches us. Verse 29, we now learn of the depth of God's determination to bring many sons to glory. Hebrews chapter 2 teaches us, which the Bible tells us he purposed before the foundation of the world to restore those he set his love upon by making us like Jesus Christ. God's not trying to make you a better person. He's trying to make you and will make you, according through the Holy Spirit, like Jesus Christ. So his purpose is not to make you like the deacon or the Sunday school teacher or the women on missions director. His purpose is to make you like Jesus. That's what these verses teach us. And that is a long, hard struggle. But it will be accomplished because God purposed it. It doesn't fail. If you're listening, say amen. Amen. If you're listening, say amen. Amen. God finishes what he begins. He that has begun, book of Philippians says, a good work in you shall fulfill it in the day of Christ Jesus. God finishes what he begins. The calling of his church is not due to our love for God. Not a single person's ever been saved because they love God. A person is saved because God loved them. And that includes me and you. We came to know Christ Jesus in his love for us. And verse 28 says that love now is found in us because of what God did for us. What a great God we serve. God purposes believers to be in his presence. What a truth. He finishes what he began. Now there is an order to God's purpose in saving many souls. First slide, brother. This is called in the Latin, which doesn't mean anything to you, I know, but the Ordo Salutis, the order of our salvation. And we, a few months ago on Reformation Sunday, and we talk about this quite often, we remind you that we are saved by faith alone because of Jesus Christ alone, because due to his grace alone and the scripture alone, because God alone deserves the glory. And so, there's an order to God's purpose in saving many souls. There's the Latin term, an order of salvation. And it's seen here in these two verses. Through Jesus Christ alone, in grace alone, by faith alone, via the word of God alone. There's a purpose to the order. The reason foreknowledge precedes predestination. And the reason election, which we'll see later on in chapter 9, we're not going to cover that in chapter 8, but the reason that these three, and we'll start to look at them here in just a moment, the foreknowledge, election, predestination, the effectual or the internal call, internal. There's an external call, which always goes out when the Word of God is preached or taught or proclaimed. But there's an internal effectual call that introduces us by faith to Jesus Christ. Not everyone receives an internal call. We talked about this a number of weeks ago. We talked about the difference between an invitation and a summons. And if you missed that message, go back and listen to it. There's an internal call seen in verse 28, brought to fruition in verse 29. There is the regeneration. There's repentance and faith. There's justification. We've talked at length about justification. There's an adoption found in Romans chapter 8. There's sanctification, which again, we talked, in fact, this very message is for those of you that know the Lord Jesus Christ, is for your and my sanctification. Every time the Word of God is preached, for our sanctification. Sanctification means a setting apart. It means to be made holy. And if we're going to be predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus, we will be sanctified. And finally, glorification. When we leave this mortal behind and we go home to be in the presence of God. Next slide, if you would, brother. So, foreknowledge. This is a word that a lot of people get hung up on stumps with. But basically it means prognosis. It means to foreknow. And if you will bear with me, we won't finish it this morning, but we will get through the scriptural evidence of what foreknowledge means. It does not say foresee. It says foreknow. And there's a difference. Prognosis. Many of you have been to doctors. We go to doctors a lot more frequently than we'd like to go. And doctors will, sometimes they take tests, run blood tests and so forth, and they develop a prognosis. As a matter of fact, the word foreknowledge comes from the preface to the Hippocratic Oath that was written 400 BC. Paul, being the intelligent man that he was, certainly would have been exposed to the word foreknowledge. It's found in the Old Testament as well. And so we'll see that. We probably won't see it this morning, but we'll see that as we move through this particular passage of Scripture. It means to foreknow, and it means a gathering of knowledge in order that a right decision is made. Now, that's the human term. So we have to also put it in the biblical term. Turn with me to Psalm 78. As I studied this epistle now for a number of months that's rolled over now into years, one of the things that dawns on me is how intelligent the church at Rome must have been. The church at Corinth was larger than the church at Rome. And yet Paul doesn't go into the depth of the profundity of the mind of God with Corinth that he does here with the church at Rome. So, to be prepared to understand these things, we also need to be humbled. And we need to learn that what we're reading here is a wonderful exposure to the revelation of God. Psalm 78, first four verses. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. There's a wonder to our salvation. There's a glory that is immersed in our salvation. And so as we ventured into the book of Romans a number of months ago, we ventured into to learn about the wonderful things meant to humble us, for they are profound. Keeping in mind these precepts, the thing here that we need to understand is that Paul's view of God is not like most people's view of God. For most people, God is small. Or he may be a little bit bigger than we are. But when we are exposed to the God of the Bible, one of the reasons that people struggle with the God of the Bible is because he is a heck of a lot bigger than you and I ever imagined. Paul's view of God isn't small, and it isn't disfigured. The doxology that we've read from verses 31 through 39 teaches us how we ought to worship. However, in many places today, worship suffers the bane of triviality because we do not know, or we do not want to know, who God foreknows, who He predestines, who He calls, who He justifies and glorifies. Paul's God is not like that. This is the deepest explanation of the virtual disappearance of reverence in our day. For we continually bring God down to our status in life. Not so with Paul. There's a connection between the absence of true, powerful worship and the absence of a God whose rights, whose power, and whose freedom stuns anybody. I've said this a number of times over the years. God is the only absolutely free person in the universe. That stuns people. And it should. Because we think we are. Get in a discussion about the libertarian freedom of man or the comparable freedom of man, and perhaps later on we'll look at that, but I can assure you of this. The freedoms that God has given us, and He has, will never be compared to His freedoms. That's the God that Paul writes about in these last verses of Romans chapter 8. Foreknowledge, election, predestination refer, and they always refer to God's prior determination. Calling, justification, glorification indicate the application of what He's already done to the redemption of His church. Regeneration occurs when the Holy Spirit convicts sinners of their hopelessly dead condition through the Word of God and convinces them to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone is needed. Paul's wrote about that a number of times in Romans. And faith alone is necessary in order for us to be born again, because without faith there is no justification. We'll study that in the book of Genesis as we move into chapters 12 and that following about Abram, who eventually became Abraham. And we looked at it in Romans chapter 4. Justification is solely by faith alone in Christ Jesus. Adoption follows justification because only justified souls are adopted into God's family. And if you're here this morning and you reject any of these great truths, you need to ask the Spirit of God to confirm that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Examine your faith, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and see whether or not you know the Lord as Savior. Sanctification always follows adoption. And as progressive growth in the holiness as believers are predestined to be conformed to the image of God the Son, and we're also predestined to be conformed to His character. As you live and grow in this mortal world, your character should become more like Jesus Christ. Your tongue should not be quick to condemn or judge. Words are necessary for believers to understand what we have in Christ Jesus and for sinners to understand what they will miss without Christ Jesus. These verses teach us that all that God purposes to call will be justified because the Holy Spirit has convicted and has convinced sinners and works miraculously with the Word of God to prepare hearts so that we come to faith, so that we believe and are born again. Now, there's a purpose in this order. Go back a slide, brother. As we look at these first three, these are the ones that cause people indigestion. But they shouldn't. They shouldn't. You know why they cause us indigestion? Because we struggle to place them in human terms. If you would, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. The first three, foreknowledge, election, and predestination. 1 Peter chapter 1. I've mentioned a number of times, these are not only found in the writings of Paul, they're actually found in practically every author of the New Testament. Peter himself, an apostle of Jesus Christ, verse 1, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. What a marvelous teaching of what the Word of God has for us. Drop down to verse 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So those first three, which again cause indigestion without, in some people, without remedy. They cause divisiveness. They cause division, which is unfortunate and is sin. If it's biblical, it's true. And these three occurred before the foundation of the world was laid. That's the God we serve. Now the second five. The internal call, or the call of God, regeneration, repentance and faith, justification and adoption, they occur when we're born again. Simultaneously. Titus chapter 3. Turn back that with me to Titus chapter 3. Verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So simultaneously these five occurred. Once we come to faith in Jesus Christ. When you and I were born again, these were granted to us by God the Father. Now the third one in this list is sanctification, or the third group, if you would, is seen in sanctification. Turn with me to John chapter 17. Jesus prays for our setting apart, our sanctification. Verse 17, sanctify them, set them apart by your truth. Now, we spent a great deal of time talking about God's purpose in the Word over the past couple of Sundays. Just let me say this. When a person that professes faith in Christ avoids the Word of God, there's an issue. There's an issue. And that issue is sanctification. Jesus prayed for us in the Garden of Gethsemane. Prayed for me. He prayed for his church. In fact, he says later on, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those that you have given to me. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Now that's pretty clear. He says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. There's another thing. When we are sanctified by the word of God, we are commissioned to carry this truth to a world, to a lost and dying world that in many cases rejects the truth. But we're to carry it nonetheless. And then he says, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. You want to grow in sanctification, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? We must immerse ourselves in the Word of God. No such thing as, I don't want to read, I don't like to read. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that when the Spirit of God moves in your heart and in your soul, there will be a desire to read the Word. Now examine yourself in the light of what Jesus prayed for us in the Garden of Gethsemane. Sanctify yourself, he said. Sanctification is that grace of God that's extended to every believer so that we grow to be like Jesus in this mortal lifetime. Also turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? God is angry with the wicked every day. He is angry with believers that say that they love Jesus Christ and live like the world. And here Paul says to the church at Corinth, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Those that habitually are found in control with these sins having dominion over them. That's why libertarian freedom doesn't blend with the Word of God. That have dominion over them. If you are a libertarian, you should be able to choose whether you do these things or not, and sinners can't. And such were some of you. That's the great positive. God is the most positive person you and I will ever meet. We don't need a life coach. We don't need to be pulled up by our bootstraps. God is the most positive. If God is for us, who can be against us? And such were some of you. But you were washed. Same word that's used in Titus chapter 3. But you were sanctified. You were set apart. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Verse 3, before the foundation of the world was laid. The next 5, the moment we become born again by the Spirit of God in Jesus Christ. Sanctification lasts for our mortal lifetime. And then the final one is glorification. You can go back to Romans 8 now, because Paul talks about glorification at length in Romans chapter 8. In fact, in verse 17, he says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And likewise, in verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. That's for our future presentation to be in the presence of God. So, admittedly, the first three are the ones that are most frequently misunderstood. And they are, because go to the next slide. It's mainly due to our finite and limited human wills and minds. Now I'm going to read for you this morning translations from, how many I got it? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7 English translations. I've read from the New King James. Some of you may have the ESV there. Some of you have other versions. The King James reads this way. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Not a lot of difference in the New King Jimmy and the Old King Jimmy. Good enough for the Apostle Paul is good enough for me. Amen? The New English Translation, New Living Translation. For God knew his people in advance. And he chose them to become like his Son, so that his Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. Some difference, but not a lot. The New International. For those God, this is actually one of the better translations, English translation. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Now the ESV is very similar. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is a Southern Baptist translation. The Holman Christian Study Bible. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. And then the oldest English translation after the King James, one of the more recently used, we don't see it much anymore, but the Revised Standard Version. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many believers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. And then perhaps New American Standard, which at one time was, in fact, I have a Bible, New American Standard Version, which is an excellent study Bible. It is a word-for-word translation, similar to King James, New King James, and so forth. And it says this, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So, and you can go, there are literally scores of English translations, but why am I doing this? Because there's not a lot of change. And so, to their credit, the translators had fidelity in the Greek translations. And that's a good thing for us. We don't have to be twisted about the stumps to determine what the Lord Jesus is giving Paul to say. Now, we've read from Psalm 78 about wonderful things. And so, One of the things that we need to take away from this is that we are limited. We talked about this a few weeks ago. We talked about the archetypical knowledge of God and the ectypical knowledge of human beings. When we come to these profound truths, that's one thing we need to keep in our minds. Often we don't. So as we humbly approach, even Paul was humble when he came to writing these. And I'm not so sure Paul knew everything he was writing as well. That's one of the profundities of the revelation of God. God is giving us a vision into his mind. And his mind is infinite, ours ain't. We are limited, but God isn't. Paul unfolds for limited minds the purpose of God. We are embarking upon a journey into a realm of truth for which we are not fully equipped. A realm of truth in which we are not fully equipped. Think about your life. Think about things that you have attempted to do where you were not fully equipped. Some of you are runners. Some of you perhaps have run marathons. I'm not at all equipped to run a marathon. I got several factors working against me. My age, my weight, my age, my weight, my age, my weight. Okay? I'm not fully equipped to do it. And since I'm not fully equipped, it would probably be suicide for me to attempt to do it. We are limited in what we can know about these truths. We are to recognize that God's truth is profound, and that we are going to get in way over our heads. You know how I learned to swim? I don't know how many of you remember Grandview Lake, but that's where I learned to swim. You remember Grandview Lake? I'm not sure what it's called now. My dad was a firm believer in sink or swim. And so he took John and I, took us to Grandview Lake, and we walked out to the end of the dock. My dad was a great diver. I mean, he loved to dive. I never could master that. But he went off the diving board into the water. The water's probably 9 or 10 feet deep. I don't remember now. And then he said, "Come on, boys." And, of course, we didn't know how to swim, so we just kind of stood there and looked over at the edge. So what did he do? Got out of the water, came back around, and said, "You're going to learn to swim." And guess what? I learned to swim. Now, I wasn't fully equipped at it, and it wasn't elegant. But I did learn to swim. Sometimes we tackle theological truths with that same mindset. "Oh, I know everything there is to know, and I've been taught this for so many years." Truth is not that way. Truth is an exposure to the profundity of the mind of God, and we do get in way over our heads. In fact, we assume we know what Paul is writing here. But in fact, it is beyond our mental capability to comprehend either logically or rationally the divine infinity of the eternal purpose. We must accept it for what it says and not spend debate on how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. We're always limited in our capacities, whether physical, mental, emotional. So let's be humble and admit our limitations, especially when it comes to the Word of God. To begin, we're going to close with this. This is beginning, but it's also a close this morning. To begin with, it is absolutely imperative that we understand that any limitation to this doctrine is ours and not God's. It's ours. We do not know. We've talked about this a number of times. In our experience, we put a lot of eggs in the basket of experience, don't we? But every once in a while, you learn something new every day because your experience didn't expose you to that. It's imperative that we understand that the limitation on this doctrine is not God's but ours. None of this is unclear to God. He's not lying awake at night. He's not trying to make the church divisive. It's not confusing to him, and it's not contradictory. It is complete in the mind of God. He understands it perfectly because that's what God understands. That's the way God understands it. Perfectly. And he chooses to reveal what he's done through the Holy Scriptures. Now, any attempt to accuse God of being unfair or unjust or unloving is just a temptation to be sacrilegious. It's a temptation to be blasphemous. To question the wisdom of God is sinful. That's precisely what Job and three to four guys that came to that's precisely what they did. They questioned the wisdom of God. And it is sinful to question the injustice of God, to question the love of God, or the justice of God, rather, or the love. Anytime we question any characteristic of God, it's sinful, and we need to confess it as such. If we question anything, we need to question the feebleness and lack of capacity and sinfulness of our own minds. Any questioning of God's wisdom, of his justice, or his love is certainly anti-Bible. He is perfectly wise. He is perfectly just. He is perfectly loving. And his plan is in accord with all of those perfections and in his ultimate purpose. Those whom he foreknew, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the word. Lord, we are into the throne room. We are learning how blessed we are as redeemed people to have you set your love upon us. For that's what the word foreknow means, to have your love set upon us. We don't understand this. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy. And so this morning, if there's one here that does not know you as Savior, I pray that you would move in their hearts and their lives to convince them of their need and to know that you set your love upon them before the foundation of the world was laid, and that even in time, how you intervened to bring them to faith is a mystery. May they, in faith, believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son, that he died on a cross for them, was buried, rose again the third day, and is coming back. That's all the gospel. That's all that's needed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so have your sweet will, your divine way in the remainder of this service today. In Jesus' name I make this prayer. Amen. Invitation is simple this morning. The Lord is always calling. That's his purpose. The purpose of his word, not to return void. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, there is nothing that hinders any single person ever from coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we may trump something up in our minds, but again, that's because of sinful minds. The invitation is, whosoever wills to be born again, to come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Drink of the water of life freely. We can't save you, but with an open Bible, we can lead you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can leave here with that grand assurance this morning. As a child of God, perhaps you know the Lord as Savior. Perhaps you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism or unite with this church by a statement of faith, transfer of letter, whatever. We encourage you to make that decision this morning as well. That is for your sanctification. We read that in John 17. For believers, and I recognize, I understand, I've studied this for years. I understand that when you read these things, there's this shudder that goes through us. Let's not be that way. Let's allow the Spirit of God to teach us, make sure that we are teachable and that we respond in kind to the truth that is found here in the Word of God. What number, Brother Mike?
293. 293.